Good morning. Well, we've been talking a lot lately about God's plans to make us a healthy and growing congregation that understands what it means to love Him. So far, we've learned quite a bit in our Ephesians series. We've learned about a much-needed spiritual diet that consists of learning what it means to love God and to love others, as we also diligently invest in protecting our unity as a congregation. We've learned about our call to share the gospel and to be active in evangelism as we invite to others to into faith in Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. We've also touched upon important doctrines such as justification, sanctification, and glorification. We've learned about the call to commune with God through partaking of prayer and unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. And not only have we talked about the right spiritual diet, but we've also learned much about putting on the proper spiritual clothes, as we've discussed the past 2 weeks about the need to take off the old sinful self and to put on the new born-again self, so that we may grow up more mature and be used as God's vessels. Now, physically speaking, if we have the right or a good health plan that includes the right diet, if we have the right set of ideas or doctrines, if you would, regarding what health looks like, and if we have the right workout clothes, well, we are still in need of one more important thing: to partake of a great exercise program. Now, spiritually speaking, as we continue to learn about growing in our love for the Lord, we need to become active in a spiritual exercise program that will breed the things of God into our lives. So, spiritually speaking, as we continue on in our Ephesians series this morning, we are going to look at a godly exercise program for believers to partake of. Our sermon is entitled this morning, "Don't Be Fooled, God Has a Spiritual Workout Program for You." So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 20 this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 20. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure: no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So a godly exercise program includes, number one, imitating God. Now, the text here does not say think about God, admire God, or talk about God. Certainly, these are all noble responses. But we see a specific call here to very practical action. Verse 1, be imitators of God. The idea here is straightforward, that we are to make God the example and model for our daily lives. See, we aren't to compare ourselves to others. We are to consider God. Don't compare yourself to the person behind you, in front of you, beside you. Rather, consider God. What is His example? What is He doing? What does God say? What example has He given us? What would He do? We are to heed the call of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Yes, our example and model and calling is not to look at what the pastor does or what an elder does or how they live their lives or what is common practice in the congregation, but rather to simply consider God. Learn what He is like. Look at what He does and seek to imitate the holiness you observe as you gaze upon His character, His actions, and His agendas. So don't ever seek to imitate anyone other than God Himself, because He is your example, and a perfect one, I may add. And remember, thinking about God and admiring God and talking about God are all wonderful, but they are not the same as the practice of imitating God. We are called here to be imitators of God. Now, in our call to imitate God, we see that the very next words give us much clarity to what this looks like. Now, let's read all of verse 1 again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. You know, children are natural imitators. A child loves to do what they see their mom or dad doing. For example, if I go outside to ride a bike or jump on the trampoline or mow the lawn, it's very commonly been known to result in a small herd of children following me. They want to see, what am I doing and how am I doing it and what am I up to? Dad left the house, everybody, sound the alarm. That's pretty funny. So if I get out my hammer, there's often someone next to me watching and learning and wanting to imitate me, and at times even using their toy tools, looking to copy what they see. Oh, he's going to hit the nail like that. That's what he's doing. I'm going to copy that. Or if I'm mowing the lawn, I've looked back and seen the toy lawnmower being pushed by a child, wanting to do what dad is doing, to copy. Children are natural imitators of mom and dad, whether the example is good or bad. Now, one of the reasons that small children naturally follow the examples they see in their parents is because they are trusting. Children believe when dad tells them a story, it could seem radical, it could seem far-fetched, and yet they will believe, they trust. It's in their nature to become impressionable and to be moldable by mom and dad because they believe they are loved. They believe that only good things are desired for them, and they would never think that mom or dad would wish harm upon them. You know, as a believer, being impressionable and trusting towards God is actually in your new nature. The old nature says, well, I want a reason to listen. Give me a purpose for following. What's in it for me if I do this? But young children, they don't demand reasons in order to be found imitating. They don't challenge what they observe. They simply believe like children. They don't rely upon a complete understanding of deep theological insight before they act. They rather just follow the one that they see is already doing it. They simply copy, imitate their mom and dad because they trust them and they want to be like them. Speaking of being like little children, let me read to us a few verses that are a quote of the words of Jesus. The words speak a powerful message that I want you to spiritually digest. I'm not going to give a whole lot of commentary. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 18, verse 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, what about Luke chapter 18, verse 15 to 17? People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So are we living like little children? Do we reflect a humble people who are totally dependent upon Jesus? And spiritually speaking, do you and I imitate our Heavenly Father like a little toddler watching Dad mow the lawn and then getting out their toy lawnmower and trying to follow and do everything they see their dad doing? Are we copying the things that our Father is doing and partaking of? Are we living by our born-again spiritual nature that is designed to grow in a reflection of God and out of a love and trust in Him? Are we living like little children? You know, we are to be encouraged this morning to follow our new nature because it will lead us to live from a simple and yet powerful love and trust of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that you will understand or comprehend all that's going on around you. But your new nature doesn't require anything other than an obedience rooted in a wholehearted trust. So that's often the difference between children and adults. Adults want reasons. They want you to explain everything to them, and they will chew on it, and at some point they will make their decision. Children simply say, "Okay, that's what I see. That's what I'm going to do." They don't give the same pushback. They are naturally imitators of what they see. You know, our failure to imitate God reveals a lack of trust. Do we understand it that way? Our failure to imitate God reveals a lack of trust and a need to become more like children, to be less like the pridefully pious religious folk who opposed Jesus. They always had something to say back to him in disagreement or in a different view. Little children. So let's ponder a couple questions here. Do you demand reasons? Do you hand God a list of questions before you listen to his leading? Do your arms and legs just start moving as you seek to imitate God? You see him doing it? You understand his character? Well, that's what you're going to do now. Are you sitting on the couch trying to figure everything out before you make a move? Or are you found walking next to Jesus, simply seeking to copy what he is like and what he does? You know, a commitment to imitate God is truly the starting point for a believer to partake of a godly exercise program. Life that is abiding in the Spirit is focused on following the examples, directions, and ways that God is going about his plans. Are we impressionable? Are we trusting? Are our spiritual ears listening and are our eyes watching? Are we seeking to follow God's examples? Are we found simply following Jesus and being his humble little imitators? Be like little children. Secondly, this morning, A godly exercise program includes refusing to partake of sin and be very aware of sexual sin. Now, there are certain words used in verses 3 and 4 that I want to look at with you. Each of these six Greek words reveals a root of sin that we are to be mindful in rejecting. You know, think of it, understand it this way. These are poisons for your spiritual body. The first word we come across is porneia. Now, this is where we get the words pornography and fornication. It's translated here as sexual immorality. Now, this is actually a very broad word describing many sorts of sexual sins, from pornography to premarital sex to homosexuality to adultery to incest, and the list goes on. The word comes from the term to sell off. It's about selling off your sexual purity as you seek to fulfill your sinful nature. It's the opposite of a commitment to imitate God. The next word we come across is akathartes. Now, this is translated here into English as impurity. This, too, is a broad word that references a dirty, immoral behavior. It specifically refers to things being done with impure motives. So anything, any motive we have or anything we do that is not in line with who God is and what God desires is an impurity. Such impurities need to be recognized. They need to be repented of because they will restrict our spiritual health. Impure motives. The next Greek word we come across is pleonexia. It's translated here as greed. This word speaks of coveting, and it's specifically rooted in a hunger for money and in pursuing a focus after materialism and possessions. Again, this is to be considered a dangerous, cancerous cell in your spiritual life, the desire or the hunger for money, materialism, and possessions. The next word is pronounced ahishrotes. It's translated here as obscenity. This is a reference to act in ways that are indecent and cause dishonor. It's the idea behind being a wild child, throwing off all constraints, to be filthy, to be obscene in your actions. This is a rebellious sin that rejects the call to be under discipline and under authority, and to receive instruction. The next word is morologia. It's translated here as foolish talk. Now, one Bible commentator defines it this way. He says, it means to talk out of your emotions or to react like a buffoon. Others define it as silly talk and note that it will often use humor in an attempt to make something shameful appear more acceptable. It includes the idea of speaking up with no filter or boundaries, and it's rooted from a dull, sluggish heart and mind that no longer grasps a proper focus on reality. This word is about letting your mouth freely speak and being active without first seeking God, to just respond, to just live your life. Yes, it means to let our mouths just open before we consider God and seek after His wisdom and gain a proper biblical focus. These things will lead us into foolish talk that will spew forth from a sluggish and worldly mind. Remember, a fool is not someone who is mentally deficient. That is not the definition of a fool. Rather, it's someone who is morally deficient as they throw off and ignore God and His Word. That is the definition of a fool. To throw it off. To say, whatever, I'm just going to do things my way. The next word we come across is eutrapelia. It's translated here as coarse joking. It has the idea of inappropriate, dirty sexual humor and vulgarity. It's the practice of turning conversation into sexual innuendo. Now, it couldn't be more obvious that sexual sin is a major focus here, and that any acting out of instincts, emotions, or according to our natural self, our old self, our sinful self that we talked about last week, is totally unhealthy for our spiritual life. Remembering back to our first study when we started this series, we learned that the city of Ephesus was given over to sexual immorality. They had at the center of their city and at the center of their lives a statue dedicated to worship their false god, Artemis. It was this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It measured 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and 60 feet high. So there, Artemis's massive statue stood over the city and unfortunately spoke forth about the people's depth of depravity and sin. People would go to this temple and they would partake of occult practices and they would partake of religious prostitutes to honor Artemis, who was also called such names as Queen of Heaven, Mother Goddess, and even the most sacrilegious term, Savior. Now, we don't see that statue or any other statue in our city, but don't fool yourself. The same spirit is here. Perhaps it's even more central than a statue in the middle of our city. You know, if you flick on the TV in your house or open up a magazine or look what people are searching for on the internet and consider what is an influence and a focus in our society, then you will find that it's no different. Sexual immorality is rampantly evident everywhere you look. Well, what's God's exercise program for your spiritual life? To say no to partaking of sexual sin and to fight for God's definition of sexuality as we stand up against all other perversions of it. You know, marriages all over are being destroyed by affairs, by pornography, not to mention that much of the church is dead because men especially are filling their minds with lustful thoughts, and their spiritual lives are sick because of it. According to the Christian source Covenant Eyes, they claim that 20% of all mobile devices, 20% of all mobile device searches are for pornography, that 30% of all internet content is pornography, that there are more visits each month to porn sites than there are all visitors to Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. And even some secular sites, even though some secular sites give some rebutting statistics that aren't nearly as high, the point is still very clear. Yes, sexual immorality is very central in our society as well, just like it was in Ephesus. Perhaps it's just much easier to hide involvement now among the masses. You don't have to go into the middle of the city and walk into a temple. You can just turn on the TV or even go on your phone. And I want to remind us this morning that yes, you do have a choice. You are not a hostage to impure thoughts or actions. Jesus always provides a way out, and our new nature does have the power to say no. Verse 3 then says that these sins we've talked about are all improper for God's holy people. But take note that they were completely approved by the culture. Think about that. These things we're talking about were approved by the culture, but God says, no, don't partake. See, if you want to fit in, then you're going to have a really tough time being an imitator of God, who is called to be separated from sinful living, holy. The word holy literally means set apart. It's the very opposite of fitting in. You are called to go against the flow of society, and you will encounter opposition. You will get looked at sideways, but such a difference is to be the Christian's normal. Now, several years ago, as I officiated one particular wedding, it was a real blessing to witness the groom's mom courageously speak forth God's blessing over her son as he entered his marriage as a virgin. Now, this is not known to be a highly valued possession among 28-year-old males, but what a wonderful moment that was, and to see the groom's smile affirming the choice he made to save himself for his wife, and how awesome that his parents were a part of that blessing on his day. So boys, young men, now older men, this certainly applies to you as well, but I specifically want to address the younger crowd. Don't foolishly think that you can control sexual sin, because you can't. You need to ask, what is God's plan for me then? Well, to put on your exercise shoes and to learn how to run from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20 reads, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." As a believer, your body belongs to the Lord. So men, let's be putting on those shoes, and let's also be asking one another how the running program is going. Meaning, have you been fleeing from the temptations right before you? Have you been fleeing from turning on that TV into those inappropriate shows, or what your eyes are watching on the internet or on your phone? How's your running program going? You know, God always provides a way out for us, but we do have to choose to take it. You know, the same encouragement and warning is also applicable for you ladies. Statistics show that emotional affairs very commonly lead to physical sexual affairs. So don't forgo a closeness with your husband. Don't get inappropriately attached to some other guy thinking, well, it's fine because it's nothing physical yet. And besides, if your mind is dreaming about another guy, if your heart is cheating, then your spiritual life is going to greatly suffer because this is sinful. God desires for you ladies, your marriage, to partake of an intimate and wonderful oneness with your husband. So be sure to fully invest in that and be sure to protect that as well. Now in verse 4 we read that instead of embracing all those sinfully unhealthy things, we are to partake of something. And the word here in English is thanksgiving. That word in Greek is eucharistia. The word Eucharist is commonly referred to as Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper when believers come together to be mindful of what Jesus has done for us. So the connection here is simple yet powerful. We are to always be thankfully mindful of what Jesus has done for us. We are to be mindful of what we partake of when we partake of the Eucharist, communion together. We're mindful of what Jesus has done for us, his body and his blood poured out for us. The application for us is that before we talk, before we act, we should first consider the Lord's Supper, and then we will talk and act with thankfulness of Jesus at the center of our attention. Yes, a person serious about their spiritual health will not only become serious about refusing to partake of sin, but they will also learn what it means to walk in a thankfulness to Jesus who paid for their sins on the cross, his shed blood over your life. Folks, live your life in the thankful focus of what Jesus has done for you. Then we will see two immediate health benefits. Verse 5 and 6 are all about being spared from the consequences of idolatry and deception. Putting on your spiritual running shoes will spare you from following the empty pursuits of idolatry and from suffering from the deception of the empty promises of the world. Let's run the race marked out for us with Jesus in thankful focus. Thirdly, this morning, a godly exercise program includes exposing the darkness by walking in the light. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." See, just like turning on a light in the dark room, Christians are to live in ways that will just naturally expose the darkness in this world. Again, why? Because they're not fitting in. Now notice here that it says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. It does not say the people of darkness. You know, the answer is not to become an isolated community of believers who never interact with unbelievers. The purpose is for light to shine amidst the darkness. However, I must add that foolish Christians will often look to rationalize their choice of peers and actions, and they almost always get burned. Be mindful of such passages of Scripture as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, which says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Young people, choose your friends wisely." What about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22? "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So our focus needs to be on pursuing God's light and to do it alongside others who are also doing it. So we're not talking about becoming friends with the world. You know, often Christians try hard and they think, well, you know, I'm going to try to be a friend of the world, but I'm going to try really hard not to fall. You will probably fall. We're not talking about being friends with the world, nor are we talking about becoming an elite group of people who only get together inside the church building and never have any influence or interactions with unsaved people. You know, both responses are not appropriate. We're talking about making an impact in this dark world as we go about living as children of the light, as we go about having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. See, live for Jesus in very bright and obvious ways. You are to let your light shine in this dark world. Why? So that your life will illuminate that there is a dark world surrounding you, filled with people who need Jesus. May they see the light. May they come to understand what Jesus has done. Verse 10 couldn't be more clear regarding our focus, as it states, "Find out what pleases the Lord." Now, if you forget everything else from this morning's sermon, this would probably be a good one to remember. Hey, what was the sermon about? Find out what pleases the Lord. Wouldn't that make a great mission statement, vision statement for the church? Finding out what pleases the Lord. Stay busy following the Lord, learning new things all the time about what pleases Him. I was really encouraged this past week. Someone sent me a message and to share with me some practical ways that they applied last week's sermon to their life and to their extended family. It was very encouraging. Find out what pleases the Lord. You know, one of the best ways to be a testimony to others is to be passionately following Jesus, to simply be walking in the light, then the darkness will become exposed and a message will speak forth. Again, don't isolate yourself. Don't try to hide your faith. Your faith is designed to shine forth with a bright conviction as it speaks a glaring message, a message that is filled with love and invitation that our world needs Jesus and that you've come to know him. How awesome is that? Your life is to speak a message to this world that this world is a dark place, but you have come to know Jesus. Verse 14 clarifies, "For it is light that makes everything visible." This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You know how awesome that God wants to use your life to be a shining, bright example of exposing the darkness in this world. Why? What's the purpose? So that people may wake up and have Christ shine on them. Just like he previously woke you and I up from the dead so we could recognize Jesus as Savior. Fourthly, this morning, a godly exercise program includes walking in wisdom. Verses 15 to 17. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Now, Scripture tells us these things about the ways of a fool. There are many more, but I'll highlight a few. A fool denies the existence of God, according to Psalm 14, verse 1. A fool does not care to understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. A fool depends on his own knowledge instead of God's. We talked about that earlier. That's Romans 1, verse 21, 22. A fool is unteachable because they always believe they are right. Proverbs 12, 15. A fool makes light of sin. Proverbs 14, verse 9. You know, the opposite of being a fool is to be wise. Well, where do we start? Well, Psalm 111, verse 10 tells us this. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." See, wisdom starts with an awe, with a reverence for God, and a desire to honor him and to follow his word. A reverence and awe for God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now, I want to make sure I also address verse 18, which reads, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So straightforwardly, the Bible condemns drunkenness. There's no reservation. It clearly condemns drunkenness. It even contrasts it with being filled with the Spirit. Now, please know if you have a problem in this area that Jesus is available to help you. Jesus is available to free you from this stronghold and sin in your life. You know, there are people here this morning who were once drunkards. But you know what's absolutely awesome? To the glory of God, they are now sober and filled up with something else, filled up with the Spirit of God. What an amazing exchange that was. What a wise choice they made to put their faith in Jesus, who enabled them to overcome such sinful living. See, young people, before you foolishly open up that bottle to fill yourself up with alcohol, let me share with you Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." You know, I've met with far too many young people over the years who did things they really regretted because they did them when they were drunk. And even years after the fact, it hurts them deeply. Listen carefully to God's word from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 33. Who has a woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. Now, it's one thing to become sober, and it's another thing to become filled with a new spirit. God not only offers sobriety, but he offers a new life through Jesus Christ, his Son, a life that will give you internal peace and healing that that bottle could not offer you. In verse 16, we are given another truth regarding how to live a wise life. We read the words, making the most of every opportunity. Now, your translation may say, redeeming the time. So the idea behind redeeming the time is to buy up opportunities like a shrewd businessman. Think about that. Redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. It's the idea of buying up opportunities like a shrewd businessman. We are to respond and jump over chances to live in the light, to use our spiritual gifts, to bless others, to encourage others, to share the gospel, to worship, to find out what pleases God, to not let anything pass us by that could be used for God's purposes and to edify his kingdom and to honor the name of Jesus. To not let those things just be flying by you, not paying attention, but to be going, where can I invest in ways where that is an amazing investment? What are the investments that God has before me right now that I can sow into? I want to be that wise spiritual businessman that makes the most of every opportunity God brings before me. That is the call here. You know, none of us know what day will be our last. Make the most of every opportunity while you still have time left. And remember, as you do that, you don't only impact yourself. You impact all those around you. Make the most of every opportunity while you still have time left. Today is the day to come under the wisdom and counsel of God. Fifthly and lastly this morning, a godly exercise program includes expressing worship and gratitude. Verses 19 and 20 read, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to conclude our chapter this morning, we get five great workout tips of how to be praising the Lord. Tip number one, speak psalms. Now this is a reference to words that focus on the attributes and abilities of God. Build up those spiritual muscles by sharing with others about the might, the ability, the faithfulness, and the awesomeness of God. And yes, you can even just quote out of the Psalms to help you do that as well. Use your mouth to exalt God and speak of his character and his abilities. Tip number two, speak hymns. Now, this is commonly explained by scholars as a reference to words that exalt the saving work of Jesus. Let's be found doing repetitions of sharing that Jesus is the forgiver and saver of lives. Get those spiritual muscles working by repeatedly lifting Jesus up for all to see him. Always looking for opportunities to turn conversations into, hey, praise Jesus. Let me share with you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about his saving work. Tip number three, speak spiritual songs. Now, this is a reference to words that proclaim first-person testimony to God. Yes, let's allow God to spiritually pump us up by taking those opportunities to share how Jesus has personally changed my life and what he's currently teaching me. May it be a spiritual song to you as I share with you what Jesus is doing and has done in my life. May your personal sharing of Jesus flow out of your mouth like a sweet song. Tip number four, sing and make music in your heart. See, the true place of worship is in your heart. Now, the mouth is just an outflow of what's going on inside of you. And the person we are to sing for is the Lord. See, we don't live our lives and sing our songs in our hearts to ourselves, to the congregation. It's unto the Lord. He is our focus. You know, your physical doctor will certainly emphasize that the heart is key to any exercise program. I'm sure you've all, or at least many of you probably, you get to a certain age and you go check in with your doctor and he says, what are you doing for your heart? Are you getting on that treadmill? Are you using it? Are you going for walks? Because your heart is key inside of your body. You know, spiritually speaking, the heart is also key. Let's not act from religiosity. Let's not just speak words from our mouths that aren't connected to our hearts. Let's make music to God that is rooted deep inside of us. Let's allow the Lord to engage our hearts each day. Is your spiritual heart doing workouts each day as you're getting in tune with God? Our hearts need to be fully beating, getting in tune with Jesus, and growing healthier and healthier each day. Tip number five, give thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus. See, there's no room for the unhealthy and artery-clogging fat of a critical, complaining, or joyless attitude. Let me say that again. There's no room for the unhealthy and artery-clogging fat of a critical, complaining, or joyless attitude. God's will for his believers and the new spirit at work within us has a thankful attitude at all times, no matter the circumstances. How's that for a workout tip? Don't quit giving thanks as you trust God's promises, as you trust God's plans. Don't let your growth be stunted by a pious religious attitude or a joyless spirit or a critical thinking or critical heart. God wants you to keep looking to Jesus to grow healthy. Run the race marked out for you. Step out in faith. Walk out God's joy and hope in your life. He is faithful. And if you truly believe that, then you will show it by your thankfulness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful, and if you truly believe that he is faithful, that your attitude will show thankfulness? Let's be found participating in God's spiritual workouts to grow and strengthen our faith. Let's be found imitating God. Let's be found refusing to partake of sin. Let's be found living in the light. Let's be found walking in wisdom. Let's be found expressing worship and gratitude, all to the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we exalt you this morning, that you are the one true God above all the false gods in this world, that you are the only one who is true, who is worthy, who can fulfill the deepest parts of who we are. Lord, I pray your blessing upon us as a congregation that we may grow in a hunger to imitate you, to understand your character more fully, to understand your ways more completely, and that we would be found as a congregation that copies who you are. A congregation that is so in love with you that we trust you, we place our lives in your hands, and we just simply want to be with you. We want to do what you do. Lord, I pray that we would be a congregation that understands that we live in a dark world. We live in a world that is filled with sins. We live in a world that doesn't even understand and even reinterprets what sin is and isn't. Lord, I pray that wouldn't discourage us, rather that it would encourage us to live in the light, to allow our lives to be lived for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would make an impact in this dark world, and that your light, Jesus, would draw people to repentance, draw them to salvation. Lord, I pray that you would make us wise in our choices, that we would understand that being foolish is something that is natural as we just respond according to our sinful nature. Lord, help us to understand that the new nature you've given us is wise. The new nature doesn't flirt with sin, it runs away. The new nature doesn't give way to sin. It stands strong, says no. The new nature trusts that your ways for us are good and pure and healthy. Lord, make us a congregation that is so filled with thankfulness that even through strife, even through persecution and turmoil and circumstances that can be very challenging at times, Lord, I pray that the overwhelming amount of thankfulness coming out of our lips, rooted deep down within our hearts, in a praise and exaltation of you, Jesus, would be overflowing so that people would go, wow, they clearly are walking in communion with God, because there's no possible way they can be bubbling up from the inside out, going through challenges in this world. Lord, we can because of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you will increase the thankfulness here in midst of our congregation and use our mouths and our hearts to bring you great glory, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.